In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. If you come to the Kyiak prayers, the four hoses and the seven explanations, Sabawaraba, if you come to that, you will hear the various things in the Theotokia that we use to describe the essence practically of the Holy Virgin, what she symbolizes and what her significance is. We have an icon over here, the only one I think in the church that I commissioned, which is the overshadowing icon. Most of people, when they think of the Holy Virgin with the child. But how about the Holy Virgin by herself? Have you ever seen an icon of the Holy Virgin just by herself? I mean, not in her glory, not after, you know, like in Fatima, they will have the children and whatnot that she appeared to, and she will be in the air, and there'll be roses under her feet, and she's appearing by herself in this circumstance. But during her incarnation, we don't think about that ever, do we? We don't think about just who she was as an individual. You know, there was a great problem in Christology about when God was operating Jesus Christ, when he was walking the earth, and when he was operating in his ministry, when he did something, did he really hunger? Did he really thirst? Did he experience these things the way that we experience a kind of reaction in a test tube? In other words, he knew it was taking place, or did he actually feel it? And if he felt it, how did it affect his divinity? And when he was doing the miraculous, to what extent was his humanity involved? There were great conversations about this. It was tremendous. We don't seem to have that same kind of conversation about the Holy Virgin Saint Mary, although she is by grace, not by essence, but by grace, she is given position above every other created thing that was created. And she's one of us. And so I want to just take just a second to have you consider this young woman. And I do that for the first reason. I want to demystify some things, but at the same time, I want her to make her more readily present in her humanity so that you can understand exactly not just that the Lord chose her, but the Lord chose us through her, which is a big difference. He chose us through her. And the first thing I want to say about this is that we have scant information about Saint Mary. There's hardly any mention of anything. The Protestants, for example, they confess that Jesus was born of a virgin, but they get her name right. But after that, there's not much more. And someone posited the remark, if we knew nothing, not even her name, wouldn't there be an intense curiosity about the one of us that God himself had chosen to come through, to take flesh from? Who was this person? What were her characteristics? What made her so special that she was the one who was chosen? Remember, she has to be exactly like us. She has to be somebody who is in need of a savior. She was not immaculately conceived, as the Roman Catholics say. It was not a special conception. It was an ordinary conception, and she had ordinary flesh. But if we read from the Apocrypha, the Proto-Evangelion of St. James, you will find that at the time that she was weaned, and weaning a child in those days, she may have been as old as three. Because weaning did not mean just that you could now leave the consumption of milk for solid foods, it also meant that you could control your bowel habits. Because she's going to go into the temple. And people who were of old age could not go into the temple if, for example, they were incontinent. Meaning not capable of controlling the draft that leaves. Okay. The temple would be defiled. So, when her mother, Hannah, took her in confirmation of her promise to God to the temple to be received, in the Proto-Evangelion, it tells that she was ministered to by angels. By angels. Now, whether this is true or whether this is fiction, it doesn't much matter. The core of the thing, and by the way, I fall on the side that believes. I believe she was ministered to by angels. I believe that, personally. But whether or not that's true, whether or not you believe that special care, an angel is someone who is a minister of God, an oracle of God. It is somebody who God has sent, literally. God has sent this person. This person to you may be an angel who is, in fact, an ordinary human being. No wings involved. Think about how she was raised. Think about how she was raised. Now, everything in her life, in her physical life, in her life of yearning, was normal. Imagine a 2-year-old taken away from her mother and from her home to be given to other people, no matter how kind and generous, to raise. What a terrible diremption, which means forced separation. A terrible diremption. And yet, she wasn't scarred by it. She doesn't have a backstory like everybody else that I've ever heard that has explained, you know, the troubles that they have in their present life. I was abused. I was raised in a home where there was this and there was that wrong and all. No, it didn't happen. There's a movie out now, by the way, called The Lion. It talks about a child who was separated from his family through the circumstance of going to a train station. They were very poor. He was trying to make money. He went to the train station to beg. He got onto a train that was empty, fell asleep, and the train took him 1,000 miles away from home. He lost his brother unknowingly. That same night, his brother was hit by a train and killed. So the mother of that boy lost 2 sons in one night. He went to an orphanage. After a period of time, some people from Australia came and they adopted him. And he was raised as an Australian. And he always thought about going home, going home, going home. And you know how he accomplished it? Google. He got maps because he remembered the train station. He remembered a water tower. He remembered a bridge. He had some geographical things and he started his search. Well, he did not realize how far the train had taken him. So he made a perimeter search that was too narrow and he had exhausted it, couldn't find anything. I don't remember the circumstance about why the area was increased in his search, but he found the spot. So in his middle 20s, he goes back to India to try to find his mom. And guess what? He goes to his home, no mom. He finds his home. But somebody said, she just moved around the corner. He goes around the corner and he sees his mom. Can you imagine this? And he sees her and knows her immediately. Remember, he hasn't seen her for 20 years. But he sees her and he knows her immediately. And he asks, because of all of the circumstances, why she never moved. She said to him, I knew one day you'd come back. Right? Think about St. Mary. St. Mary was taken from her family, Hannah or Anna, and Joachim, or Joachim, however it's pronounced. There's so many different pronunciations. But she's raised in this state of graciousness. As English-speaking people, when we talk about graciousness, you know, we're talking about someone who's polite, whose manners are above reproach. But that's not what it means. Graciousness means when you are so filled with God's grace that it pours out of you. You know, animals can tell from the sweat of an individual what you have been eating. You know, our noses are not that sensitive, but animals know. As a matter of fact, there's this book called The Parable of the Beast by John Bleibtreu, and he talks about a little parasite, like a little gnat. And this gnat will go into hibernation for 3 years and it won't eat. But at the smell of an animal, the odor of the animal's sweat as it passes by wherever this little tick or flea or is, it will immediately awake. The whole system will reboot and it will jump completely blind into the area where the odor is coming from and attach itself to the animal. What faith in the system, John Bleibtreu says. What faith in the system. There he goes. But animals can tell. Well, you are what you eat, and what pours out of you is bitterness, because your life is bitter and because your thoughts are bitter. Anger, because you're dissatisfied with everything in your life. Sadness, because you've chosen badly and now you are cultivating and harvesting ugly fruit from the tree that you planted by your choices. Or living with Christ, living in grace, living in love, living in kindness, living in shared oneness, in community, deep community. And the problem of pain, you see, the thing is about pain is that it's so isolating. When you have pain, guess what you do? You curl up in a fetal position. Now, maybe you've never had enough pain to curl up into a fetal position, but you women who have given birth know what that kind of pain is. If you've had kidney stones, you know what kind of pain that is. If you've been shot, had broken bones, you know what kind of pain that is. You curl up. You go inside yourself. But when there's community, when there is real community, immediately the community will come and will be around that person who is in pain, and their care and their conciliation will alleviate the pain. Think about how St. Mary was raised in the temple with the people who loved God and the people who we claim in our faith received her, the angels themselves. How was she able to say, after everything that was told her, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. The power of the highest is going to overshadow you. And you're going to be pregnant. And the one that you're going to give birth to is going to be called the Son of the Highest. What was her response? Think about all of the responses you've ever heard. What was Elizabeth's response when the angels at Marm told, huh?
Laughter.
Laughter. Didn't believe. And Zacharias, what was his response? You know, Elizabeth? Elizabeth's going to conceive? Have you seen Elizabeth? That's my own interpretation. You know, can a raisin bring forth moisture? So he said, you'll not speak. But St. Mary, what was the quality? Now, what I want to say to you is that Do you know, when I came into the Egyptian church, I used to think Egyptians could walk on water. Right? Why? Because I was really a heathen when I was brought into the faith. I was a bad guy, a real, legitimate bad guy. Right? I'm not bragging about that. I'm not a Protestant. I'm not going into all of that stuff. But I was legitimate. I had my street cred. And I saw all of these people, and when they prayed, they put their hands up in the air. I never seen people put their hands up in the air except being arrested. They're putting their hands up in the air. I didn't know it was the orant position. Right? You can put your hands together like this, or you can spread them apart and go like this. I've often told other priests in different confessions, I said, why you put your hands together? If God wants to give you something, there ain't no room to catch it. We hold our hands like this and give me more. I'll take more blessings. I want a basket full of blessings. I don't put my hands together unless they're cold. Yeah, that's right. Look, all levity aside, Egyptians don't treat their kids properly. Egyptians are too authoritative. They are too demanding. You know, I just was, I told Jaden last night, he was acting up because he wanted his mother to carry him and she has a bad back. And he was in the room crying. I didn't know what the deal was when I came in. I just heard a kid cry and I went in to see what was going on. And I tried to comfort him and play with him a little bit. And then I found out he just wanted to be held. Well, I said to him, as a joke, I said, why are you acting like a three-year-old? He's 3 years old. You understand? That's the answer. The answer is built into the question. He's 3 years old. He wants something. The thing that he wants, he can't have. He may not understand why he can't have it. He may not even care. He may be so selfish that he doesn't care if his mother has a bad back or a broken back. He wants to be held. That's what he don't. But what is the standard that we should use to judge a three-year-old? How about those things that they can apprehend? So you treat him like a three-year-old. You don't say, could you go get the sharp butcher knife from the kitchen and bring it to me? No, you wouldn't do something like that. Could you take that hot pot of soup off the stove, please? No, you're not going to say something like that. The dog ran out into the street. Will you go get the dog? You're not going to say something like that. He's 3 years old. So if he makes noise in church or if he's unruly in any way, why are you angry? He's acting appropriately. I have a dog. Sometimes the dog vomits. We don't want the dog to vomit. We don't even know why the dog vomits. We go food after food, take him to the vet, all this stuff. You spend more money on a dog than you do your own kids. All right? My dog is 7 pounds. It's a little tiny dog. And we don't scream at the dog. The dog didn't decide to just vomit. The dog's got something wrong with his digestive tract. And it's a purgation. So I'm glad it gets out. I'm sad sometimes of where it comes out. He did it on the couch the other day. We have leather couches, so we wiped it up and, you know, go our merry way. But I'm telling you that Egyptians typically are so harsh with their children, and they're not harsh because of their children. They're harsh because of the way that they think they're going to be perceived by other adults. And that's the worst, most cowardly thing in the world. And I saw it over and over and over and over and over. If you think about Gina Gindi running out of the church when Jacob was crying. It's the grandson of the priest, Abu Ibrahim. That's his grandson. If a kid cries, well, there's a reason for it. See, you look and you think, and you say, what is the reason? And you try to alleviate the problem. You don't, it's like the Japanese were very clever in all of their businesses. when they said, we do not try to lay blame when there is a problem. We try to find out why the problem exists and eliminate those aspects of corporate life so we don't do it again or have it come back to bite us. We change our procedures. And so what did I do? I modeled my behavior, and I had a lot of trouble with my kids, as it's well been documented. And I've told you all about it, because I never keep anything a secret. Anything. My honesty and my integrity is paramount to me, as my life is. So I don't hide anything. I've never hid anything at any time. But I tell you clearly, it was wrong. And I modeled my behavior after people. You know, they go, yeah, man, let's do something. No, I said, make your own El Nur. And then the prayer would drop off. And I think, well, they're internalizing it. They didn't know the prayers. They didn't know the prayers. They knew one line of them. I said this one time, and got everybody upset at St. George Church. I said, what if before you walked in the door of the church, I made you say the creed, Kunun al-Imam? Huh? You have to say that before you come into the church. And if you can't say it perfectly, you don't get to come in. Because that was the standard. That was the standard, the faith. If you can't articulate the faith, you can't come in. You're not a member if you don't know the faith. If you don't know the Kanun al-Imam, you don't know the faith. Boy, they were up in arms. Why? Why? Why this illegitimate approach? Why this? Why, when you look at your own child, do you treat the child as though they were the enemy? Simply because they're immature. No, we don't do that. And that's why we don't do it here. That's why the rule is here. Parents may not speak, children may speak. If they continue to babble, you take them out gently. But you don't make their lives miserable for their lack of self-control. And you bring them back to the church when they can exhibit once again self-control. And you don't pander to them either. But if we make a concerted effort to be disciplinarians, there is no grace in the child possible. No grace. Saint Mary was raised with grace. So when she was told these things that are horrible to hear. You know what a kid fears the most? Get some kid who's 14 years old. Now, I don't know what time St. Mary had to leave the temple. It depended upon when she made the change of child to woman. But when this change took place, and some women, it takes place as early as 10 years of age. Some as late as 14. But when she was, according to her age, having to leave the temple so it would not be ritually defiled, she was at most a teenager, an early teenager. Now ask any teenager if they want to be singled out for anything. Anything. Just like in an assembly where there's, I don't know, just a couple hundred people. Or in a class. You're gonna be this person. You're gonna be the one sticking up. No, they want the same styles. They want the same shoes. They want their hair done a certain way. If they have to wear glasses, whatever the cool frames are, have to get those cool frames. Everything has got to be in order. Because I do not want to stick out. And what was the difference with Saint Mary? Stick out. The whole universe was looking at Saint Mary. All of the universe, every part of the universe was in awe. The Lord has chosen her. Everybody was silent. No one spoke. And she said, I accept. Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord. She was, and I'm using these terms to demystify it. She was human. She was us. She is us. We are her. She is our mother. We are her children. And we have these same kinds of things. Suppose somebody just came and picked you, plucked you out of your seat today and just said, you're going to do this. Think about all of the times when these things happen. Moses, I don't speak that well. my brother, however, he's a good spokesman, you know. And then think of that. Lord, you know, if this is true, now don't be angry with me, but let the ground be wet and the sheepskin be dry. And that wasn't enough. Lord, let the sheepskin be wet and the ground be dry the next night. Do you know how many hymns and Abraham, oh, that's my sister. That's my sister. He was talking to Pharaoh, not God. He's talking to Pharaoh. I mean, come on. You know, Gideon, you know, he was clever. I would have said something sort of like Gideon said, but at least before anybody said, we're going to do this or we're going to do that, I would have had a few things to say. There's nothing said here except acceptance. How did that happen? Think about the way that she was raised so that when she heard something that was spoken to her authoritatively, she embraced it. Because everything that she had ever heard authoritatively was for her benefit. And she felt the benefit of it. You know, like, oh, we're going to go to the doctor and he's going to drill in your tooth. And it's going to make you feel better. And the kids, you know, I see your reaction, of course. The scariest thing in the world to go to a dentist. And the dentist my son went to, she had a needle, I do not exaggerate, it was a foot long. The syringe and the needle, by the way, was one of these reusable needles. It was one of the you put in the autoclave and I hope you degerm it. But the thing looks like an instrument of torture. And she said, oh yeah, this is to make it not hurt. Hurt! As she stabs it into the gum. Hurt! As she stabs it next to the tongue. Hurt! You know. Oh yeah, this will make it not hurt. And the kid's going, mm-hmm. Dentist. How many of you like to go to the dentist? Why do you not like to go to the dentist? Isn't the dentist your friend? Have you ever gone just for a nice little tooth cleaning? Did you ever go away without your gums just hurting like crazy and bleeding because they scraped down and scraped and scraped and scraped? And then the person goes, oh, sorry. Oh, sorry. No, I'm sorry. You're incompetent. But imagine being told something your whole life, and everything that was told you, you received because everything that you received was good. That's how St. Mary's. She's not different than you and me, but she was raised differently. So now how do you want your children to be raised? Think about that. You were raised the way you were raised. So was I. And I told this many times, my father was an alcoholic. So that was the kind of parenting I had from him. He'd tell me, son, we're going to go gar fishing in Texas. You know, it was never anything like, we're going to go down to the local lake and toss in a thing that's, you know, where they stock the lake and the fish are so many that they bite anything. They jump up to get a mosquito if they can. No, we didn't do that. But we're going to go to Texas Texas is a big deal. We're going to go to Texas and shoot javelina. Javelina are wild pigs, dangerous as can be. Think about a little ugly looking Rottweiler with giant, bigger teeth than a Rottweiler. All right? Javelina. Oh, no, son, we're going to go to Kodiak Island and shoot Kodiak bear. A Kodiak bear is the largest bear on the earth. They had one bear that they shot. Now, if you ever seen a bear, their eyes are typically close together. This bear's eyes were 22 inches apart. This bear weighed about 2,800 pounds. And he stood on his hind legs. He was 10 feet high. And a long, I mean, you know, they have these things in these books of world records, right? But I'm telling you, when you're raised by that kind of person, guess what? You become cynical really fast. Because everything that you're told, nah, that didn't happen. We're going to do this, nah, that's not going to happen. So for me, it was very easy to become part of the person that I was, and maybe remnants of that are still in me. It's for you to decide. But what I'm telling you is that the manner in which you raise your children, you've got a choice. And it's not about culture, because Christianity doesn't carry the culture that is ascribed by national boundaries. You are not an American, you are not an Egyptian, you are not a Chinese, you are not an Ethiopian. You are a Christian. And that is a different culture. And look and see what that portent means in your lives. If you come to Sabawar Arba, you are going to hear St. Mary called the Golden Censer, and she is the hidden manna. And there's all these things and these titles and titles and titles. And we begin to think that her humanity was never operative. But her humanity was always operative. And if it wasn't even for a second, then we are in jeopardy, because it wasn't our flesh that the Lord took. It was a different kind of flesh. And that can't be. It has to be our flesh, because then we participate wholly and fully, though vicariously, in all of the salvific acts that the Lord hath wrought. And that's really important. We're saved. We're saved. People, let me tell you, there's a king of coming. We're saved. We're saved. I'm going to preach at you till you're deaf and dumb. I'm part of that soul-saving army, beating on a big bass drum. It's an old rock and roll lyric. But we're saved. And I thank God that we're saved. I love St. Mary. She is my mother. I have lots of icons of St. Mary in my house. You can come and see. And it's important, because when I talk to her, I talk to her like I talk to my deceased mother in flesh. She's my mother, and I have the right to talk to her as a son can talk to his mother. I have that right, and so do all of you. And we have to approach her. Our humanity makes it as easy to approach her as our baptism and the receipt of the Holy Spirit makes it easy for us to approach the Lord Jesus Christ, the life giver, God Almighty. You see? We have both of these things that are capacities that we are given. One by birth and one by grace and rebirth. This is very important. We will talk about different things in the next couple of weeks of Kiak about the Holy Virgin. But I wanted to speak to you about this because it's been on my mind for a long time to talk to you about parenting. And the difference between how you were raised. I heard just another confession, and this guy was complaining about a friend of his, and he said, well, but you know his father. And these are sins of habituation. It's written that the parents eat the sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. And you know why? Because the parents were raised in an ugly and a rude and a terrible way, and so then they raised their children in an ugly and a rude and a terrible way. They were lousy parents because they had lousy parents. And how do you learn about parenting? You don't get a book when your child is born. You don't know what to do. And if somebody doesn't make you aware and teach you, and how am I teaching you? Because I raised my children the way that it was proper to raise my children in the eyes of all of the people that I was serving, and I found out it was no good. I found out it with direct experience. So I am now the clarion call, and I'm saying to you, don't do it. And you'd be surprised the number of priests' kids who have trouble. Just what you wouldn't think. Although there is that old saying, is there not? The carpenter's door is falling off the hinge. The doctor's kid is sick. The dentist's kid has no teeth. Right. So the priest kid is running around like, you know, a little hellion. And it's true. It's true. But it's true because people are thinking more about what other people are thinking about them. And that's cowardice. Cowardice of the first caliber. You must not think about yourself except in relationship to God. What does God think of you? How are you doing in comporting yourself with what you know about God? And anybody else does not matter unless that first thing matters. That's the only thing that matters, really. The other stuff is just collateral. Glory be to our God and to his holy name, both now and ever and unto the age of all ages. Amen.